The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This means He knows exactly what the future holds. So no matter what challenges we face, He'll be there for us.
It's important for us to realize that Jesus knows what's happening tomorrow. In chapter 4, He knows what's going to happen in chapter 5, and He's getting them ready for the biggest challenge that they've ever had in their life. And the biggest challenge you maybe have had in your life might be coming tomorrow or next week or next month. But today is a day of preparation to get our hearts right.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
God's Word tells us that from the very beginning, our free choice has led us to being vulnerable to the lies of Satan. God knows how difficult it is for us to be obedient. Disobedience has been man's downfall since the Garden of Eden. But because of God's mercy, Christ's obedience showed us that He knew every trial, every temptation we face. Now, even the most disobedient of God's children can learn obedience through the grace, mercy, and love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's join Mike now as he continues in Mark chapter 4.
We have a lot of people that believe they came from a monkey or they're a monkey's uncle, but that's not going to get them into heaven. So you and I need to love them and help them see how much God loves them and how much He forgives them. So then the last one, the cares of the world. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And also He said to them, that's tremendous fruit. Now this last week, I was up in the Poconos with a group of men, the council from the Calvary Chapel Association that Pastor Chuck picked, and we, for the first time, called the regional directors from all over the world and began hearing what they wanted to talk about. But you know, it just got a little bit overwhelming of hearing what's happening just in Colombia, the number of new churches that are being birthed. There's this one area in the Amazon has 500,000 tribal people living in it, and there are no churches there. But the representative from Colombia is working and training men that they're going to go into that one specific area. There are in other areas of the Amazon working with tribes and planting churches. It's just an amazing story. Then Peru popped up and said, well, over here we got, and they began telling us about all the new churches that are popping up in Peru. And then in Germany, we found out there's 52 churches out there now, and God is working through Germany in the midst of all this ISIS stuff and the refugees. And we went on for a week of just hearing these fantastic stories of Jesus working through these men. And all of us go back to one seed, Pastor Chuck. And he's in heaven. And if it's anything like Amway, he keeps getting all these extra points going up to him to heaven. He told me one time he did not ever want to see me fail because I brought him lots of rewards when he goes to heaven. And so that's really true love, Pastor Chuck. I appreciate that. But there's so much going on, but when our eyes and our hearts are heavy with the cares of this world, we don't see, we don't hear, just like He said. For those that don't see or hear, they won't understand. But those that are open, that God is different and magnificent and all-knowing, all-powerful, and He wants to bring you home. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's not precious to me when I lose a child, or you lose a spouse, but to God it is because He finally gets to see us and hug us. He loves us. And as He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I called you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, do not tell me you can't speak for me. So none of us are accidents. He thought us out. He thought Jeremiah out. And He thought you out. He has a mission for you. He loves you tremendously. And he wants you to not be fearful. He doesn't want you to worry. I sat with a congresswoman one time. She had never met. We'd never met either, ever. It was a five-minute meet and greet because we were doing a Festival of Life outreach in her congressional area. And one of the business guys said, you should go shake hands. And I said, okay. That five-minute meeting went an hour and a half at her request. She wanted to know why she's fearful. And we said, well, we don't know each other. I mean, I could tell you a nice pastoral comforting thing, or do you want the truth? And she said, well, since I was a little girl. I said, long time, huh? Mm-hmm. I said, do you want the truth? Yes. The truth is, it has to do with you and God. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. And he who fears is not made perfect in love. It's that simple. You're hiding or running or keeping away from God. And since his love doesn't control your heart, fear has access to you. Now, I knew you don't really say that to somebody of that stature the first time you meet them, but it so ministered to her. And when it was all over, her assistant that sat in there said, I've been praying for that. I said, you're a Christian, man? He said, I've been praying for that for years. And you were just used. You sure? Absolutely. Fear. You know, when you finish up this chapter and we go into the next chapter, which I know the clock is ticking on us, it's important for us to realize that Jesus knows what's happening tomorrow. In chapter 4, he knows what's going to happen in chapter 5, and he's getting them ready for the biggest challenge that they've ever had in their life. And the biggest challenge you maybe have had in your life might be coming tomorrow or next week or next month. But today is a day of preparation to get our hearts right and let his Spirit minister to us. So let's just finish this up right here, and you can take any notes you want. He goes from the seed to being light, a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. Is it not to be set on the lampstand? There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come into the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear this. There are no secrets. If they are watching you through your TV and watching and listening and capturing everything you do on internet, why would we even doubt that God can know all of our secrets? There are no secrets. Don't run from God thinking he doesn't really know. He knows. When Cain killed Abel, he said, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, actually you are. His blood cries out to me from the dirt. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Your life is flowing through you every 23 seconds from the top of your head to the sole of your feet to come back up and keep going back and forth. The dirt where the blood went from that wound is crying out to God. All creation moans and cries out for God. Do you cry out for God? You know, we've talked about the multitudes, and I'll leave you with this. And again, the multitudes came. And in Mark, we realize there are three groups around Jesus. Group number one is the multitudes, lots and lots of people. Number two, the followers. Not as many, but there are a lot of people that had time off of work or weren't working. They'd go around for a few days and watch Jesus do his miracles. And then there's a third group. It's the disciples. Disciple means a disciplined one. A disciple of Jesus Christ is disciplined in the words of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus, in the parables of Jesus. Would you say you're in the multitudes? Lots of people like to hang out with his action. And man, the thing is falling apart and gold dust is falling from the ceiling and people are floating in the air, and wow. It doesn't take much to get a crowd. D.L. Moody once said, you know, a crowd will always come to see a man on fire. And when you're on fire for Jesus, they'll come. Are you a follower? You like him. He's a nice guy. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, he's over there doing those things for the poor people. I really like that. You're a follower. Are you one that said, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself, when the number one problem of the end times will be lovers of self? Deny himself and pick up the cross and follow after me. That's the disciple that does that. And they are fewer in number than the followers or the multitudes. But you come to the crossroads, and you can go a broad way that many people go on, and it leads to destruction. Or you can go to the other way and find a narrow path that very few go on that leads to a straight gate of eternal life. If you've ever been a person that felt like you were made for something and you have no idea what it is or what it was, God has put something inside of you. Like C.S. Lewis said, we have a God-shaped hole inside of us that needs to be filled only by God. I want to encourage you. God is calling you, and he wants to use you in the last days to bring people to him. Pick up his cross daily. And you think of that, if he were hanging there and both of his hands stretched out and the spikes went in, well, that would hurt. But Zechariah, when he comes back, prophesies that the Jewish people say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And very graciously and gently, Jesus would say, in the house of my brethren. But if you look, there's a little block of wood, and that's where his feet were crossed, and that cross, the spike could go through and nail his feet to the ground, to the wood. They plaited a crown of thorns, and he was able to manage a crown of thorns plaited on his head. But you and I sometimes, with a thorn in the flesh, do nothing but complain and grumble. And you look at him, and his face is covered with blood because there are more capillaries on the top of the head that can bleed quickly than any other spot. But his beard, his face, has got chunks of flesh missing and blood. He's been beaten with a rod. Prophesy now as they covered his head. Tell us who it is, prophet. Who's hitting you? His eyes are swollen. His eyes are puffy. His water has dehydrated, and he's thirsty. I thirst, he said. But he wouldn't take the wine, because had he taken the wine, he would not have felt all of my pain. I don't care about the rest of you. I'm going to feel my pain. You get what I'm saying? If he numbed himself out, self-medicated himself with wine, alcoholic in content, then he would have had a little bit of a buzz, and he wouldn't have felt my back problem or my neck problem. He wouldn't understand those of you that have had knee replacements, or as they came and broke his leg, he was already dead. And that was so the adrenaline would shoot into his heart and kill him instantly. And you think of all that he had done to him there. Covers every area of your body. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? To all the good Jewish boys and girls, he was doing the job of a rabbi, saying, turn to Psalm 22. That's how they opened up their Bible studies, is by quoting the first few verses. And that was the first few verses of Psalm 22. When you open it up, it's a vision down the time tunnel of the Messiah being crucified. See, he knows what's happening tomorrow. Wow, Son of Man. He is born of a virgin. He couldn't be born with Adam because you'd have sinful blood. Son of God. God was in Christ Jesus, redeeming the world back to himself on the cross. He is our kinsman redeemer. The whole picture of the four chapters and 85 verses of the book of Ruth. That in their law was a redeemer that was able to come and redeem all the wealth and property and the wife of a brother that died. But he had to be next of kin. Had he only been Son of God, he would not be next of kin. He'd be way beyond you and me. But because he came through the womb of a woman, and he grew up as a man in the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Imagine how patient he was as a boy or a teenager. Understanding his brothers and sisters and the kids playing ball in the alleyways of Nazareth. He had all that power, but he brought it into control. And he humbled himself unto death, even death upon that cross. And he knows the word, and the word said, cursed is any man who hangs on the tree. He knew once he was up there, the curse of God would be upon him. And for the first time in all of eternity, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? After we're told that his disciples stood far off from the cross, it was too much for him. And he saw that and he understood. They're just weak people. But when God the Father pulled himself away, your sins came and my sins upon him, and he had to die. And he died for you. He is the Son of God. But he is the kinsman redeemer for planet Earth because he was born of a woman. But his blood was sinless blood. And we know that the blood type comes from the father's side of chromosomes and genes. The DNA is all there through the blood. And God had it so thought out for you that you and I cannot be perfect men and women. He was the only perfect man ever after Adam. And now we have been saved. And if we hide our light under a bushel, woe unto us. To be thankful, to be grateful for the pain and suffering. And to serve him is nothing. There's no greater joy than being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and not to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So tonight, may I encourage you in these coming days, the Lord is going to show you things you've never seen before. He's going to speak to you. And he's going to give you an opportunity to go to the other side. That's where this chapter ends. Let's go to the other side. And then the storms come, and people panic in storms. But Jesus, exhausted, stands up and says, peace! Be still! And in the original language, it was the voice of a man speaking to an evil dog. And the words literally are, peace, be still, be ye muzzled. Like a growling, biting, vicious pit bull. Put a muzzle on it. That storm was set up by the devil. The wordage tells us, in the essence of the statement, that he was talking to a person. And he muzzled the devil. And the fear went away. And the storm ceased. So the next time this week the devil messes with you, say, put a muzzle on it, buddy. I've got things to do for Jesus, all right? Let us stand and let us pray and thank the Lord for this day as we worship the Lord. Lord, from the back row to the front row, may you touch every heart here. That we could be men and women that are willing to listen to you when other people can't hear you even speaking. Lord, that we could have understanding. In Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So many people don't understand anything, let alone spiritual proverbs and spiritual things. The carnal mind, Paul the Apostle said, Father, is at enmity. It's at war with God. And we don't want to have a carnal mind watching and listening to carnal things, inspiring our minds and our hearts to be carnal. We want to be spiritually minded sons and daughters of the Most High God. That all these beautiful ladies and handsome gentlemen here, Lord, these are your sons and your daughters. These are your kids. And you love them. And you provide for them. And since they've inherited everything, we could get a little bit lazy. And we'd want to be a little bit lazy or self-consumed, Lord. Whatever you've created us to be or to do, may you begin revealing it to each person. To each person that is here, that is hiding a deep wound inside them. Oh Lord, go deeply by your Spirit right now and touch that bruise and let them know there are no secrets. I know what you're going through. Call on my name. Lord, for these men and women that struggle to even pick up their Bible, let alone read it and memorize, may you give them a righteous hunger and thirst for the Holy Scriptures. That they'll fall in love with the Bible, they'll fall in love with you. And if they say they've fallen in love with you, then obviously they'd fall in love with the Bible. Because it's all about you and your love for them. Father God, it is no accident we are meeting this evening. It's no accident that Chuck and I could be here on the same platform. We've both been around the world so many times and talked to so many people about your love. You've planned this because you are looking for a remnant that you can put your hand upon to proclaim the goodness of the Lord throughout our land. God, we all have cousins and nephews and uncles and sisters and brothers and moms and dads. Send us to them. And forgive us as a people. Let us be by the sea with the multitudes and the followers, but recognize us outside the crowds as your disciples. The disciplined ones that want to bow our knee to you in that glorious throne room with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And people from every nation, every kindred, and every language crying out that you are the one that has saved us by your blood. There's only one group of people ever that were saved by your blood, and that's your church. And so in heaven, as you are being worshiped, know there is a small remnant in Orange County here that we're gathering in hopes of revival. In a stirring of the Holy Ghost. So pour your Spirit out now without any measure. And touch these people. Speak to them, Lord. We're alone with you, and you can say, "Don't you understand?" Well, we don't understand everything. We want more of you. Do you all agree with that? We want more of him. Just ask him, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Heavenly Father, give us hearts of love and tenderness towards you. You are not religious. You are not a religion. You are a person, and you have a heart, and your heart is for your people." Just call on him quietly as you stand and we worship. Think of the people immediately in your family and start praying for them. Go from outside to your friends. Think of your neighbors up and down the street, the garbage man that picks up your garbage every week. Greet him sometime. Give him a Bible. Think of the people that are in your life every day and you never speak about Jesus. The person mowing your lawn or pulling the weeds or washing your car. All these are real people with real sin and real pain. And you and I, we have the answer, but often we keep it to ourselves. Start praying right this moment. Hundreds of people on the radio, start praying throughout the Midwest. Those of you that are on Facebook, start praying from wherever you are in the world for the people you love. May they be healed. May they be forgiven. May they experience eternal life by forgiveness of sin.
Being vulnerable doesn't necessarily mean that you're a weak person. It means that the enemy of the cross knows your weakness and tries to exploit them. This is why it's so important to stay close to Jesus and the Holy Spirit through prayer, fellowship, and the reading of God's Word in order to fend off the attacks. And one way to help strengthen your walk is to listen to these Bible studies again. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacIntosh.com. That's MikeMacIntosh.com and click on the teaching link, and then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacIntosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Now let me invite you to join us next time as we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.